And I want you to listen to the Word of God here this morning, and you can't find this, so don't start looking for all these verses, because this is what's known as a collage. But we're talking about continuing Jesus' prayer for unity. So just listen to the Word of God on unity. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. May God give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division. Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. For He Himself is our peace, and He has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access. That's a good word. We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What therefore God joins together, let no man put asunder. Glorify the Lord God with me, and let us exalt His name together. And because this is taped, I'll stick the verses on the end right now. So I was reading from Psalm 133:1, John 17:20-23, Romans 15, verse 5 and 6, Ephesians 4:3, Colossians 3:14, Psalm 34:3, Ephesians 2:14-22, Matthew 19:9, Romans 16:17, 1 Corinthians 1:10, and Acts 4 and verse 32. There isn't a chance that a preacher is going to do this, but I always think it would be neat, Brad, but not neat enough to do it. Just read the Word of God. It was Richard Rogers that told me about loving to read out loud. And I realize I do. I like to read out loud. I like to read to people. You know, I like to read the Word of God to people. Just sit down and with proper inflection and slow down and let God's Word just sink in. And sometimes, may I tell you that I'm going to tell you this again and not do it one more time. It would be good for us not to mess up a service with all the announcements and all of the other things that so distract, and sit there and say, we are about to read the Word of God. And then just do it. Sounds good, doesn't it? And we probably would really benefit from it. I don't know that there's a preacher ever going to do that. We love to preach too much, and I want to talk about these verses too much. But against my better judgment, I'm telling you that we could probably profitably read the Word of God together on this marvelous subject. It is obvious, isn't it, that God wants unity. God wants His people together. God wants there to be in one church. We're the people that have talked about one church, but we talked about it denominationally. We talked about one church and we're it, and anybody else that differs with us in any way is not in the church, and that's not biblical. And we're not going to talk about that this morning because that wasn't a biblical idea in the first place. But God wants His people, by the way, I say it two ways. Number one, God wants His people in one church. Number two, God has His people in one church. That's all He's ever got. That's all He's ever had. Now, we may define that denominationally, and we are some of the most denominational people in the world. Can I say, and love us and say it, because we've been exclusive of, and that's exactly what denominationalism is. Denominationalism would say, we're it, you know, and if you're different from us, you're not it, and we've been denominational about that. I'm not going to belabor that word, but we're going to talk about unity. Somebody said, when you talk about Church of Christ, how do you mean that? I always mean it as it is written in the Bible, not as the way we define it because we have a sign on our building that says that. God wants His people together. God wants His people getting along. God wants His people doing His will. It is obvious when we think about this subject of continuing Jesus' prayer for unity that we are nowhere near it. And someone said to me after my sermon yesterday, it kind of took the wind out of my sails, but it brought me to reality. He said, Marvin, we've been preaching this stuff for 25 years and we're still divided. So what do you think about that? I say, it's going to always be that way. Well, why do we keep preaching? Well, I think it's this. I think the good side of the bad is this. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. We are never going to get the job done in reality. I don't think we ever will. Now, we could and we ought to work on it, but I tell you, when I stand before God, He's not going to ask me, Marvin, did you go into all the world? He's simply going to ask me, did you work on it? And I'm going to be able to tell Him, Lord, I did. I went next door in the next state in the next country and everywhere I could to share the gospel of Christ. And that's all you and I are going to have to worry about. And when we talk about unity, it's going to have to be the same way. Are we ever going to get to be one church? I doubt it. Are we ever going to solve all the problems within the churches of Christ? There isn't any way we're going to. We're so human and sometimes so subhuman that we're not ever going to get it done. But you know, we could all work on it. And my hope, and the reason I keep preaching on it, is because I'm talking to not just a captive audience. I'm talking to the choice audience that comes to hear this stuff and say to you, let's have the mind of unity among us. Let's be open and honest. And the word really is fearless. I am persuaded to believe that one of the greatest hindrances to unity among churches of Christ is that we're scared. We're afraid. We're afraid of each other. We're afraid of the brotherhood mafia. And don't you doubt that it does not exist in our brotherhood. And Jesus was saying over and over and over again, don't be afraid. That sound good? Fear not. More than 80 times in the Bible, don't be afraid. God is my shepherd. I will not fear what men can do unto me. Don't be afraid. And so this lesson is to make us think, all right? I want it to be totally biblical. I may be guilty of saying a lot of things, and I may be guilty of giving some of my opinions, but I'm trying to give you a biblical look at the prayer Jesus prayed before He went back to be with the Father. Father, He said in John 17, it is the only chapter in the Bible that every line of the whole chapter is Jesus' prayer to His Father. I think we ought to listen when Jesus talks. What do you think? I think we really ought to listen when Jesus is about to go to the cross and says back to the Father, after leaving there and coming to earth, And knowing that he was faced in the next few hours with his own physical crucifixion, and it was going to hurt him like it would hurt you to be crucified on the cross. And he says, Father, we need to talk. And he starts through that wonderful prayer. Not a line of it is about himself. Not a line is saying, I wonder, Father, if they're really worth it. Too many of our movies have taken that injustice with Jesus. Oh, I don't know whether I really want to do this or not. Come on, get real. The Bible never said anything like that. The closest thing ever to it was in, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he really did feel that way because he became sin for us. So much that the Father had to turn his back. And Jesus said, I'm doing this, but I wonder where you are at this time. He really wanted us to be together. Don't you think, really, it's about time that we really took a biblical look at being the together, united people that Jesus wanted us to be? Don't you think it's time we that have talked about what's wrong with denominationalism, that we try to root it out of the churches of Christ and try to really be undenominational? Don't you think it's about time in the prayer of Jesus, Father, I want to be one like you and I are one in order that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Don't you think it's time that we should look at, well, what kind of unity was he talking about? I wonder if that question ever occurred to you. Well, how many kinds of unity are there? Well, let me give you a few. Number one, there is the unity for which Jesus prayed. There's that unity. What was at stake? Number one, this was the last request of Jesus. If you're interested in being like him, if you're interested in doing what he said to do, he's saying, Father, I want them one. That ought to burn in the lives of every child of God to be one because it's Jesus' last request. He's about to go to the cross for me. He's about to go into the grave. He's about to go back to the Father. And he's saying, oh God, more than anything else, I want my people one. We ought to honor his blood-bought church. Jesus only bought one church. One guy said, I remember talking to his maid, who is also a Christian, and he said, telling me this many years ago. He said, how would you go about proving that Jesus only had one church? And she said, well, maybe Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. She thought that'd be one. And he's got one church. All the world knows that. This is not a Church of Christ doctrine. Lose this fear of talking about the one church, because I don't know of any religious group in the world who believes that Jesus has more than one church. See, our denominationalizing, or saying we're it and the neighbor next door because they've changed this or that, is not in that church. That's the non-biblical thing. It isn't that people don't want to believe in the one church. So there's the unity Jesus prayed for his one blood-bought church. He went to the cross. You know, how important does the thing have to be for you to die for it? Somebody comes up to me, sticks a gun in my back and says, your money or your life? I don't have that much money. I'm going to give him all my money and write him a check for what I don't have. You understand? Because that's not important to me. But he comes along and says, I'm going to kill you or your wife. Which one? I have no hesitation in dying. So Jesus bought the church with his own blood. What's at stake? It's being like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus and say, well, you know, I think division is fine. You can't be like Jesus and cause division either in your home or in your local congregation or among churches of Christ or in the world. You cannot be guilty of that and be like Jesus, because what he's all about is about unity. Oh, and then he says, you want to win the world to Christ? How important is it for us to win the world to Christ? And we come back with a great commission of the marching orders of the church, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's commission just simply said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And so winning the world to Jesus is important to us. That's what we're all about. Once in a while, we need to be reminded of that again. At soul-winning workshops, we try to do that. It is the international soul-winning workshop. And we ourselves need to be reminded of that, you see. But if we're really going to get serious about leading our neighbors to Christ and our city and our state and our country to Christ and the world for Jesus, we're going to have to honor the prayer of Jesus, because He said, the reason I want them one is because the world won't believe that I'm the Son of God unless my people are one. Do you think Satan has been successful in stopping that prayer of Jesus by our lack of unity? Think it over. We got to be one for the world to believe, and we're not one, and we split among ourselves and draw lines of fellowship and start our own churches. And may I tell you that when a group of people start a new church, you better examine your motives. Too many of us, maybe, I can't judge, I don't know, but God knows, you may start a new church just to have church your way. You're just not real happy with the way it's going. You're not happy and satisfied. So you're going to sing your songs and have your kind of preaching your way and get away from us, and you don't even have a good relationship with the people you left. We're to start new churches to win people to Jesus. And Jesus said, unless you're united, they're not going to listen. There's the unity for which Jesus prayed. Number two, there's the unity some people want. Oh, there's people in the church who wants unity. Well, what kind of unity do they want? Is it the kind Jesus prayed for? Let's examine this. Here's the kind of unity that I grew up, and I grew up among good people that I love. I do not repudiate them at all. I stand on their shoulders, but I've got to admit, like when they stand on my shoulders in the next generation, hey, Marvin Phillips and his generation did a lot of good, but they were humans and they made a lot of mistakes. And my earlier generation made a lot of mistakes. The unity that I was taught was, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And I'll tell you what, if I'm not right, show me I'm wrong and I'll change. We said that a lot. You understand that? That's the biggest lie that was ever perpetuated on the human race. You understand? We believe we're right and we're not going to listen because we're afraid to be proven wrong, is what a lot of us felt. You know? So we were taught, I was taught, no two people. Did you ever hear this one? No two people can be right on the same subject if they differ. The fact that we differ makes one person right. We can't both be right. We may both be wrong, but if one says this and another says the opposite of that, one is wrong and probably unscriptural and in sin and lost. And the Bible nowhere ever taught that. Whatever happened to Romans 14 and 15? You could start, I was talking about reading the Bible. You can start with Romans 14, verse 1, and just read through Romans 15 and verse 5, which ends with, accept one another. Just like Jesus accepted you, you accept one another. And then it says in there, you know, I was born, and some of you don't relate to this, and I'm glad you do not. But I was born into an era where we didn't have Christmas. Because that was, the big word was, denominational. And my daddy filtered the Christmas cards that came into the house. If it had Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or whatever, it was fine. But if it had Jesus Christ or a verse of Scripture, we threw it out because that wasn't right. Doesn't that just grab you when you think about it? And you couldn't on Easter, you dare not preach a sermon on the resurrection of Jesus because that would be denominational. And so, you know, so I would get up and tell people on Easter Sunday with that bumper crop of people ready to hear about the resurrection of Jesus. And I would tell them, if you're here on Easter, you don't plan to come next Sunday, you might as well have stayed home today. Oh, that was real uplifting preaching. Somebody said, I want to tell you, well, a preacher used to say on Easter, I want to wish you guys a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year because I'm not going to see you again until next Easter. You understand? And now I have learned, I hope I have learned, that if people come for whatever reason on Sunday morning, whether it is for Easter or Christmas or somebody paid them or bought them free beer to be there, I am glad they are there and I'm going to preach Jesus to them. But Jesus made it very clear, didn't He? In Romans 14. Jesus, you see if it isn't in there, because I'm going to give you the Marvin Phillips translation, okay? And you're welcome to check this out. You will too, knowing some of you. And I'm glad. Jesus said in Romans 14:1 through 15:5, I've never told you, Jesus said, I've never told you the date of my birth. And I've never told you to honor my birthday, but I really do like it when you do. I've never told you the date of my resurrection. I only told you the day of the week. I've never told you that I want you to have a big Easter service and bring everybody there. But I'm really glad that you do that. That's what the Bible says in Romans 14, 1 to 15, 5. He simply says in the text, one guy eats meat and another doesn't. One guy has one day special above another, and you argue about that. Is this right? Is this wrong? Did Jesus say that? And Jesus said, hey, let everybody decide, because what I'm interested in, he says there, is whatever day you pick, whatever item you pick, if you do it to my glory, I see what you're doing, and I really do like that. That's exactly what the book says. So there's the kind of unity some people want. Unity is not sameness. Those are two different words. We try in marriage to build one another over into our own image, and it never works and the marriage fails. And then we try it in church. We want everybody alike. Now, there's one of the fallacies that I grew up with. If movies were okay, we all were to go. And if they were not okay, then we all weren't. You know, Reuben Shelley wrote one time, ours is the last generation that will be told what to believe. And it's about time that we thought for ourselves. But I grew up in the era, and I'm telling you this because this is the fruit that we're living with. We all made a decision. This is right and that's right. Dancing, you know, smoking, drinking a beer, this, that. We all came to a conclusion. And everybody had to do that or not do that, you know. And unity is not sameness. Rule image, you say, we're not all golf balls with the dimples all in the same places. So there's room for our difference. Agree with me on every issue, I can't fellowship you. If you ever found anybody, you never will. But if you ever found anybody that agreed with you on 200 issues, you'd argue about who got there first. So difference, I was taught early, must be branded and blasted. And I did a lot of that in my early preaching. Thank God. I don't know how God did this, but I'm so grateful. I started my preaching at 17 years of age to be the greatest debater that the Church of Christ ever had. And I did my share of blasting and calling names and all this kind of stuff, you know. And some old guy would get up and say, we're thankful we have young men with courage. Stupid is what it really was. Don't say amen at the wrong time. Number two, there's the kind of unity some people want. Number three, there's the kind of unity that never will be. If Jesus is praying for unity and says the conversion of the world depends upon it, we'd better see the kind of unity that can never be. And what I've just said cannot be. We will never have unity where we all agree. A good friend of mine, John Whitehead in Florida somewhere, wrote a little tract. I forgot what he calls it, but our brotherhood needs it really bad. And what he did was, he came down with 200 issues. Drinking a beer. And you're to check, you know, this is a scriptural decision. This is an opinion matter. I think each person can decide. And in each of 200 issues, the normal things that we deal with day to day, you know. Come up with how you believe. And then he says, after you check off what you believe about 200 issues, find somebody else in the world that fills out their survey just like you did. And it cannot be. The amazing thing is the preachers that are in the pulpit preaching. You know, we've all got to be alike. We've got. Do you understand? In their own congregation, they don't all see every issue exactly alike. I could divide on the issue of instrumental music. I could divide a group of preachers. I don't care who they are in the Church of Christ. I could divide that group of preachers around the table on instrumental music. And all you got to do is say, well, is it okay to use it in worship? The next thing, is it okay to ever listen to it? Another one, is it okay to play instrumental music in your home? Is it okay to sing religious songs? Is it okay to hum along with them? You know, and at about seven questions, and you won't find a table full of Church of Christ preachers that will agree on that all the way around the table. And yet we all want to be alike. I repeat, we're not those golf balls, and this is a unity that will never be. Our humanity, get this now. Our humanity destines us to have difference. Now, it doesn't mean we're different about Jesus being the Son of God. But the list of essentials is extremely short. And I've decided in my life, maybe I'm getting old and senile and don't say amen to that just now, but I've decided I'm going to not hassle anymore. I'm not arguing with anybody about things that are not essential to salvation. I'm out of the business. Guy came around to me one time and said, "Listen, what do you believe about premillennialism?" Good gracious. They could hardly say that. You'll spit all over the people in three rows just to say, premillennialism, you know? I said, "I don't care." He said, "You know, you don't think Jesus is coming to earth for 1,000 years. I said, "No, I don't." He said, "I do. Let's talk about it." And I said, "I don't want to." Young guy, it ruined him, you know. "Well, I want to discuss, I want to convince you." I said, "I've heard all the arguments, don't really care. And the reason I don't is because in the final analysis, whatever you believe about premillennialism, you've got to commit your life to Christ in order to be saved. And it doesn't change anything. And I don't care what you believe about it, I don't want to talk about it. I got better things to do." So we're not going to do that. Let me tell you that our humanity destines us to be different. Now grab this. If I ever write another book on fellowship, somebody just came up with that old out-of-print book of mine, "Don't Shoot, We May Both Be on the Same Side." And I was glad to autograph it. He said, "I read this book first and wrote you up about it because it was so, you know, so false doctrine." And he said, "Now I've had a change of heart and I've decided you're telling the truth." But anyway, if I ever write another one on fellowship, I'll call it, and I really don't care if you take the idea and write the book, because I really don't want to write it. I think it needs to be written. I'd call it "The God of Israel and Judah." Are you hearing me? Was God, when Israel divided, when the people of God divided into Judah and Israel, and some of them hated each other, and some of them went to war against each other, and some of them killed each other. In the Old Testament, God says, "I am the God of Israel, I'm the God of Judah." Did God like their division? I think not. Did God sanction their arguing and their fighting against each other? I think not. But all the time that they were doing all those human struggles to get right with God, He says, "I'm their God. I'm the God of both of them." I don't know that that's ever dawned on members of the Church of Christ. Now grab this. Not only in the Old Testament do we have Judah and Israel. What was God the Savior of? Judah or Israel or both? And you know the answer to that. So we come to the New Testament, and here's the Jews, the people of God. And among the people of God, there were the Pharisees and Sadducees. And we're more like the Pharisees, and that's not necessarily bad. They were the ones that said, "We want to do everything right. If the Bible says it, we're going to preach it. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away." That was the Pharisees, and they got to be real hypocritical, kind of like we do. The Sadducees were the left-wing guys. Now, can I ask you which one was saved, the Pharisee or the Sadducee? Or was God the God of Judah and Israel, and God the God of the Pharisee and of the Sadducee? And if we didn't get the point, because we're slow learners, Jesus gives us a third one. He comes to earth and dies on the cross. He's a Jew among the Jews. They bring Jesus into the world, and the church is established. But the Great Commission said, "Go preach the gospel to everybody." And it took them 8 years, 8 chapters and 8 years in the book of Acts for them to even look at the people they thought were dogs and prejudice against those different people, the Gentiles. And once in a while they intermarried, and my goodness, their offspring were the, Samaritans. And Jesus had the early church in its baby stages, right in the book of Acts, the roots of where we are today, and they had to deal with Gentile and Jew issues, and they had all kind of struggles and difficulties and believed different and all sorts of things. And God was the God of the church, composed of Jews and Gentiles, Pharisees and Sadducees, Israel and Judah. We need a fresh look at Romans 16:17, which reads, I'm going to read the King James of this. It doesn't, not any different, but it's, is it a lot better that I'm, the point I want to make. "Mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them." You've read that verse? Those of you that have been in the church 20, 30, 50 years, you know that verse, because we use that verse from the pulpit. We use that verse to blast those that were different. They use instrumental music. They believe in premillennialism. They don't have classes. They have one cup. "Mark those that cause division and avoid them," you know. And that's not at all what that verse says. Can I ask you to reread the verse that says, "Mark those that cause division"? It did not say, "Mark those who are different." If the people believe in premillennialism, mark them.
Some of them are not trying to cause division at all. The brethren that don't believe we can have Bible classes like we do are not trying. Sometimes they did. But sometimes they just don't have Bible classes. They teach the Bible another way. You know, the Bible didn't say mark them and avoid them because they are different. It said mark divisiveness. I heard James Robinson on television say one time, denominations aren't bad. And I said, come again. He said, denominations aren't bad. Denominationalism is what's bad. And I got a little bit of light turned on in my head. And then he said it a third time, difference is not what's bad. Divisiveness is what's bad. We've got a lot of people in the church say, well, you know, the Tulsa Workshop's not my cup of tea. Hey, it's not essential to salvation. Hey, Jerome Williams and the style of him and that praise, I'm not big on that. Hey, that's not essential to salvation. You don't have to like him. Yeah, you do. You got to love him. Hey, incidentally, the Bible says we got to love one another. I'm so thankful it didn't say like one another, aren't you? There's a whole lot of people I just find it difficult to like, but I can love them. You know, so what he's saying here is that mark those that are divisive. Now let me get to the other one because I'm going to run out of time. There is the unity of the early church. We've always said, let's study the early church. And could I ask you a question? Were there differences and struggles and issues in the early church? And the answer to any Bible student is, man, were they ever rife with all kinds of different and issues and dividing and all kinds of struggles? In Jerusalem, there was the problem with the Grecian widows, and they nearly split over that and had to come in and settle that problem. In Antioch, in Acts 15, some of the Jews thought, you've got to be circumcised and obey the law, and the Gentiles said, we don't have to do that, and we were about to split the church. They had problems. You know what they did about those problems? They got together and talked about it. That's one. One place they're already ahead of us. They got together and talked about it. I tried one time at Garnet to have a unity forum among churches of Christ. It was one of the saddest things I've ever done. I'd taken a lot of flack for being on the unity forums, the restoration forums with us in the Christian church. I always thought the Bible said make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and I was trying to do that. And people said, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. And I said, hey, if my methods are wrong, show me your methods. And their method was, let's don't talk about it at all, let's don't even associate with them. And that's not what the verse said. So I thought, well, maybe we're missing something here. And so in the Tulsa area, I wrote 100 churches and said, let's get together and have a unity forum. Let's discuss unity. And let's listen to all the preachers that write one another up in church bulletins. Oh, boy. Could we write them up by name? And they're the false teachers and they're liberal and they've done more harm to the cause of Christ. And then you say, hey, would you come to Garnet and get up and say that? Not one. Not one. And I had to beg and plead. And then they'd say, well, now, wait a minute. Is anybody going to tape record this? You know, it's really funny. I got to tell you this because it was just funny. And you got to laugh to not cry. And you got to love them anyway. And I'm attempting to do that. As a matter of fact, I really do. But one guy stood up with a tape recorder in his hand and one on the front row. And he said to me, now, Marvin Phillips, I want to ask you this. And I'm going to taping this so I can get it right. I said, brother, why are you taping me? Are you going to write me up? And he said, oh, I might want to brag about you. You know, I said, I've been about bragged to death. Let me tell you that. The unity the early church enjoyed was full of problems and differences and issues. Would you believe that some people in the Corinthian church were being baptized for dead folks? Would you believe that they were having a communion problem, having a meal, and some were getting drunk in the Lord's Supper? And there's a real good chance to draw lines of fellowship and get away from those radicals. And the Bible never, ever suggested that. Now, they preach sound doctrine, number one. Number two, they confronted sin, like in 1 Corinthians 5 in the fornicator. And differences were tolerated. I say again, we need a fresh look at Romans 14 and 15. Just read exactly what it says. And some of those verses it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We preachers have lifted out that verse and told us about we're going to stand before God someday. And that's okay. But in context, that was saying, you're griping and judging one another. And hey, you don't appear before each other. You appear before God. Get off each other's back. That's what he was saying. So the early church enjoyed. So when the Bible closed, there was one church and all of God's people were in the same congregation and they had many differences. Now there's the unity that already is. I'm sad about this. This hurts me bad. I'm going to tell it. If it hair lifts hell, I'm going to tell it. There's a unity that already is. Our people want to be together. I heard a guy say years ago that the difference in the ecumenical movement and the restoration movement, and let's describe those. Ecumenical movement is some of the evangelical and reformed churches get together and say, you know, we really ought to be together. And they vote them all together. Their people don't want to be together. And in the ecumenical movement, to form the E&R church and all the other churches that are formed by ecumenical movements, it takes preachers to keep them together because the people don't want to be together. In our movement, it takes preachers to keep us apart. If our preachers didn't talk so much and draw so many lines of fellowship and write so many church bulletins and write each other and put up with what ungodly and liberals we all are, our people would not follow divisive preachers who are violating Romans 16 and 17. Our people really want to be together. You see, fellowship is not endorsement. Somebody says, well, you know, an old guy would say, oh, that's Carl Kessler's side. So? I don't care who said it, it's the truth. You know, when I go, if the homosexual convention asked me to come preach, I'm going to preach. It doesn't mean I'm soft on homosexuality any more than it does when Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. He wasn't the friend of sin, He was the friend of sinners. And we need to get away from the fact that when you go to something, you're not in fellowship. You're not endorsing what's there just because you are there. I say again, preachers keep us apart. I got to hurry because I got 3 minutes left, and I'm gonna get out of here. There's the unity that we can hope for. The Bible says. Can I urge everybody to do what the Bible says? Make every effort. What are you doing about those three words? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Number two, accept in the family all God accepts in the family. Number three, give healthy doses of love, acceptance, and forgiveness because these are the things you want in your own life. Number four, get out of the judging business. Number five, continue dialogue with people we disagree, loving, prayerful dialogue. Number six, preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach all of it. Preach lovingly. Preach regularly. Preach totally. Preach exclusively the Word of God. And then number five, let me give you 4 points of a final plea for unity. My Jesus prayed for it right before He was killed. And so what I'm doing this morning is honoring the prayer and the plea of Jesus and ask you to do 4 things. For this all, what can I do? What can I do about this thing? Well, here's 4 things you can do. Number one, strive for the kind of unity Jesus prayed for. Everybody together in one great family, all of us together serving the Lord. Don't pray for our kind of unity. Don't pray for them to all put our sign on their building. We've got to get away from some of those sacred cows. If you want to put a sign on your building, number one, the Bible doesn't even talk about a building to put a sign on. And we're back to, it's got to say Church of Christ. And it does not. Nobody ever tried to prove that from the Word of God. What's the name of the church anyway? And if anybody can show me the church has a name, I'd like to know about it. But it's called in the Bible the Church of God. It's called the Church of the Firstborn. It's called the Churches of Christ. It's called the Household of Faith. And any one of those names tacked on the front of your building would be just as scriptural as any other name. Let's strive for the kind of unity Jesus prayed for. Number two, hey, get yourself in unity with God and His Word. Get yourself right. Get where Jesus wants you to be, in His church, in His family, scripturally born again and serving Him. Number three, make a decision to have the spirit of unity. My preaching guru, George Bailey, used to be in Abilene, Texas, used to say, we'll never have the unity of the Spirit until we have the spirit of unity. So make a decision that you're going to be unity-minded. That you're going to try to have the kind of unity that Jesus wants. And number four, what are we going to do about all these lines of fellowship? I have some preachers who say to me, and they're good people, understand? I disagree with them radically, like they disagree with me radically. Marvin Phillips, one of them said, by the soul-winning workshop, you've caused more division than anybody in the city of Tulsa. I've been told that to my face. What do you do about that? Well, one, make sure it's not true. But you see, if anybody's drawing any lines of fellowship around Marvin Phillips, I want to tell you this. I'm not drawing them. Number two, I'm not honoring them. Number three, I'm not maintaining them. I always say about the people that ask me where I go to preach, and it isn't among us. You judge me by what I say, not where I say it. Because I'm going to preach wherever I have a chance. But I'll let you hold me to the fire that I'll preach only what Jesus wants me to preach. Don't build or honor walls of hostility. We'll never have the unity of the Spirit until we have the Spirit of unity. Now, division happens. If division happens, this is my last thought. I want it to be in spite of me and never because of me. So I'm simply going to close with a repeat of Ephesians 4:3. Let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thank you very much.